Pastor Dave Rolfe says God is more interested in mercy than sacrifices.
What God wants is mercy. Mercy is, I see someone who is in pain, and whatever the source of the pain, I care about the fact that they are hurting, and I desire to help them alleviate the pain that they are under. Doesn't matter if it's self-imposed, if it's imposed from someone outside, if it's just a part of the world. God's heart is to look at people who hurt and say, I care about you. And I want to do things that are going to alleviate your pain.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hand. Instrument I play, wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Discovering balanced living through the Word of God, this is The Balanced Word. And we'll join Pastor Dave Rolfe in a second. He's about to continue our Through the Bible series. We're looking at key Bible stories as we go from Genesis to Revelation. When Jesus called Matthew, a tax collector, to be one of his disciples, this was surprising to some, especially the religious leaders of the day. Why would he be interested in sinners and tax collectors of all people? Well, as we're about to learn, Jesus came for sinners and wants to show his mercy in reaching out to them. There are some important lessons tucked within this story that we don't want you to miss. Here to draw them out for us, Pastor Dave in Matthew chapter 9.
Well, now if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, we're continuing in our, well, this year we're going through the entire New Testament from Matthew through Revelation and pulling out key Bible stories along the way. We did it last year with the Old Testament. Now we're doing this in the New Testament. And just the Bible's chock full of stories, especially when you're in the Gospels. It'll take us a while to get through the Gospels because Jesus tended to just teach through stories. Well, God does that completely throughout the Old and New Testament. Stories are powerful ways to learn things without it sounding all preachy and lectury, sort of. And so we're going through these stories just to see and appreciate and enjoy that which God puts within them. The story here in Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 9, is the story of when Matthew, who wrote the book of Matthew, he first met Jesus, and Jesus invited him to come and follow him and become one of the disciples. And so it's interesting to hear how Matthew tells the story of how he met Jesus. And to get that perspective, the same story is told in a little different ways by Mark in Mark, I think, chapter 2, and by Luke in Luke chapter 5. And Luke adds a couple details that Matthew wouldn't say for himself because it would sound like he was kind of blowing his own horn. So Matthew's version of it is very personal, but it's also one that isn't designed to make it look like, wow, look how good Matthew is. Matthew was the gospel that was the most Jewish in character, really written to explain to Jews that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecy. And so it's a very important book. And let's just jump right into the story. Well, before we do, let me just say this. The main task of all of the Bible is to show people who God is. And so in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, it says that God, who in different times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he has appointed as heir of all things, and by all things he made the world. So it was the Old Testament was there, God trying to paint a picture of who God is. And then the New Testament comes along because he realizes people don't get it just from that. If they're ever going to see God, it's going to have to be personal. And so Jesus came as the final revelation of who God is. That's why Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am here so that you will know what God is like and who God is. And in this, boy, we see that it's a very important recitation of something that's about the very nature of God happens just in these few verses that we're going to look at. But Matthew 9 and verse 9, the story starts, as Jesus passed on from there, he was near Capernaum, passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. We'll stop right there. He doesn't make as much of a point as the other Gospels do that Matthew was actually a tax collector. Matthew kind of acts like, yeah, he just happened to be sitting there working. But because a tax collector was like the lowest form of person, lower than prostitutes or anything, tax collectors weren't allowed to testify in court because they were thought so poorly of. See, the way the tax system worked there, they're a part of the Roman Empire. And so the central government and then all of the regional governments working their way down to the local government all depended on the people who lived there for collecting money to run all these governments. And so if you wanted to be a tax collector, you negotiated with the government and told them, okay, we have this many people here. I promise to send you this much money. It would be like if our central government said, boy, we need to raise more taxes from Orange County. And so I said, okay, look, I can promise I will bring in total $5,000 per person of all the people that live in Orange County. And then you went in there and you go, I'll bring in $5,500 a person. I'll bring in $6,000. Well, the Romans would end up awarding the stamp that would allow them to do it based on the person that promised the most money to be brought in. Now you go, well, then how does the tax collector get paid? Well, that's what the Jews hated probably the most, is that if I went ahead and I made that commitment, then anything that I collected above $5,000 a head, well, that was mine. And so the name of the game was collect as much taxes as you can, and you get to skim off the top all that you can. So they would cheat. They would use the clout of the government and everything. They were all crooks. That's how they made a living. Kind of like tax collectors today. No, I'm just kidding. But then there's another thing. These people were generally Jews because they wanted people who knew what was going on in the Jewish community. Now, for the Jewish community, they would look on a tax collector as being a traitor to the Jews because you're working for Rome, and you're working for Rome sticking it to your own people. So they saw a tax collector as being, you are the lowest form of scum of the earth. If you had any kind of dignity, you'd be a prostitute. That would be way more integrity than to be a tax collector. So it's sort of shocking when Jesus is recruiting disciples and he goes into the tax office and he says to the guy who's working there, "Follow me." Now, here it tells us that he arose and followed him. Over in Luke's gospel, when he tells this, he said he left everything and followed Jesus. Just on that one invitation, Matthew had such a change of heart that he walked away from his business and his way of making a living, and he followed Jesus. Now, here it just jumps to a party, a dinner that he was having, and it doesn't even say it was at Matthew's house, but when you read it in Luke, first thing Matthew did after he followed Jesus, he said, "I want to throw a party for you at my house." And so Matthew put this dinner together and he invited all of his friends. And you know how it's like when you first become a Christian. All of your friends are dirtbags or they wouldn't have hung out with you. So he just had a bunch of tax collectors and other sinners. And it says, "Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house," Matthew's house, "that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." For some reason, they didn't find Jesus intimidating. They knew who hated them. They knew who looked down on them, just like anybody does. But, you know, Jesus seemed so approachable. He always did. Jesus was constantly accused of being a friend of sinners. And I think he did that very deliberately, but they just sat down and they were eating. Now, this is a big deal, especially to religious Jews of the day, because in the Jewish culture, in the Hebrew culture, who you eat with is hugely significant. Because they would look at it and say, okay, we have a loaf of bread. I'm going to take a piece of bread and I am going to eat it. And that bread actually metabolizes and becomes a part of my body. Now you take a piece of bread from the same loaf and you eat it. And now it's also become a part of your body. So we are both related to that loaf of bread, and therefore we are related to each other. So they were very careful who they would eat with. They wouldn't, you know, they just wouldn't eat with just anyone. That was just their culture. It's why in communion, the rite of communion, of eating and drinking those tokens of the body and blood of the Lord, was so important. And they called it communion because it's like, look, we are related to Jesus because we are eating those things that he says, you know, hey, this is me. When you partake of this, you're partaking of me. And so it was a very meaningful time for them. For us, you know, we don't. If I go into a Mexican restaurant and they bring a basket of chips, I don't look across the restaurant and see some people that look really unsavory and go, oh no, my chips come from the same big vat of chips that they have back there. It's just chips, that's all, in our culture. But in theirs, it was a big deal. So as they were just sitting there eating and having a good time, the Pharisees were there as well. Now, the Pharisees were the most Jewish religious people there were. They believed, the word means to be separated or divided. They believed they were better than everyone else. They tried so hard to be good. They wanted to be the best that they could be. You give them credit for that. I mean, the Pharisees were very diligent at trying to be good. But they also were threatened when a rabbi comes along and he's hanging out with these kinds of people. They're like, wait, it's like today sometimes you think, Billy Joel sang it in his song, The Good Die Young. It seems like the righteous people have all the fun. The sinners are much more fun. And I think that bugged the Pharisees. It looked like Jesus and his disciples were having a little bit too much fun. And yet they wouldn't do that at all. But it says, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and other sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, this is verse 12 of Matthew chapter 9, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And at first that wouldn't be so offensive to them, because it sounds kind of like, you know what, you guys are healthy, you're fine. These people are desperate, they're sick. And so I'm a doctor from heaven, and I want to go help these people. And at first, the Pharisees would probably go, oh, okay, that makes sense then. You're trying to do this to help these losers. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said, but go and learn what this means. He quoted Hosea 6, verse 6, God speaking, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That would have made them very uncomfortable. See, what Jesus was saying is, I'm a doctor and I came to fix people. And people who know that they are sinners, I have something to offer them. In fact, I came for them. I came to earth not looking for righteous people. I came looking for sinners. And to this, the Pharisees would be like, well, there they are. I guess that makes sense why you're there. But there's this uncomfortable thing because he's the Messiah. And he said, I didn't come for the good people. I didn't come for the righteous. Now, if you had taken that room and said, all sinners go over to this side of the room, most of the tax collectors and people like that would go over there for sure. If you said, okay, all the good people go over here, well, the Pharisees would head over there. They liked being identified as being righteous. Most people do when they think of themselves as being righteous. But Jesus is making a point here that God isn't interested in righteous people. People who self-identify as being, I'm a good guy. God goes, okay, well then you're fine. You stay being whatever you are. If you want to call yourself righteous, that's fine. But I am looking for people who understand that they are sinners. We use the term sinner often as just the way the Pharisees did. Sinners, those sinners. And I think people who don't know Jesus, if they hear you say, you know, you're a sinner and you need to come to Christ, that's sort of offensive. Because when you call someone a sinner, you're usually saying, you're a sinner and I'm not. I've never had people complain about me saying, I'm a sinner, just like you. That's not as offensive. Now, to understand this, we have to understand what the word sinner meant to them and what it should mean to us. The word sinner or sin in the New Testament, and I know I talk about this periodically because I think it's one of the most misunderstood concepts in Christianity. The word hamartia, the root of the word, which martos, comes from meros, and that's a word that means your portion, your piece of the cake. It's really one of the definitions of the word is your destiny. It was used often in terms of inheritance. You got your part of what you were entitled to when someone died and left a certain amount of assets. That was a common word. Now, the word for sin, we understand destiny, but the word for sin is that word meaning your portion, your destiny, your share, and it has an A on the front of it, hamartia, and it's doing something that cuts you off from your ultimate destiny. Doing something that comes short, as Paul said, talking about, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's precisely what sin is, coming short of God's best, of the best life that you can have, of the life that you could experience. So when the Bible talks about sin, it's talking about you not really achieving and functioning in your greatest possible destiny. Now, who gets offended at that? If I come and say to you, I don't care whether you believe there's a God or not, if I come to you and I say, your life could be a lot better, you know, you're missing out on some of the things that God really wants you to have, why should that offend you? The reason the concept of missing out has fallen into a thing where it's like, sinners, you sinners, just like the Pharisees did, is because I don't want you to say that I'm missing out and you're not. But if we look at, and it's just such an obvious truth, if we look at our world and we say, we could all do better. There's more to life than what we are experiencing so far. Why is that offensive? It's pretty obvious. But in those days, just like in our day, people don't want to admit that they don't have it all, that they aren't all that, that they don't have it all together. And so they end up grading on the curve. I go, okay, yeah, deep down inside, I know I'm not quite what I could be, but I'm way closer than you are. So I'm going to point my finger at you, which is going to make you feel, you know, bad because you're not as good as me. And it'll end up making me feel good. Now, ultimately, that's what religion does. It gives you a bunch of rules that allow you to quantify in some respect, here's how good you are compared to everyone else. Now, as Jesus quoted from Hosea, God wasn't just interested in sacrifices. Now, because in our culture, we don't talk about sacrifices much. In the Jewish religion, sacrifices were the center of their religion. The Pharisees thought, because we sacrifice and follow the rules, makes us good people. And he says, do you think it helps God when you kill a lamb? Do you think that what he wants is for you to just completely torture yourself and make yourself look good? Is that what you think God's heart is? And he points all the way back to the prophet Hosea, and he goes, what God wants is mercy. Mercy is, I see someone who is in pain, and whatever the source of the pain, I care about the fact that they are hurting, and I desire to help them alleviate the pain that they are under. Doesn't matter if it's self-imposed, if it's imposed from someone outside, if it's just a part of the world. God's heart is to look at people who hurt and say, I care about you. And I want to do things that are going to alleviate your pain. Now, again, nothing could be further from that generally in established religion. In fact, for no matter what religion it is, it's usually all about you need to give up everything and torture yourself, and then you'll be good. And then you can feel better than other people. But that's what's so radical about God. That's what's so radical about the Bible. That was what was earth-shattering about Jesus when he came and introduced. No, God doesn't care about you being religious. God wants to come to you in your pain. God wants to see, you know, mercy shown. He cares about you. He's not lecturing you. He's not hounding you. He's not forcing you at all. He looks at you and goes, man, your sin is just doing a lot of damage to yourself. And I don't judge you for that. I'm in pain because of that. My son went to die on the cross for that. His sacrifice means that it's not necessary for you to sacrifice for yourself. Because the harder you try to be good, the more you will end up thinking you're better than others. And here's the other thing. The harder you try to be good, it will never make you good. It doesn't do that. You might exchange one sin for another. But invariably, religion causes people to think, okay, I got to try really hard. Hey, it's working. I'm good. Why don't these other people try? Because you don't want somebody else to get away with something that you feel like you can't get away with because God's making you be a good person. That's completely contrary to the heart of God and what he wants us to understand as our system of faith. And so Jesus came, and that was radical to the Pharisees. No one tried harder than Pharisees to be good. But the result of being good is always pride and arrogance, looking down on others. That's what happens. Hey, look what I achieved. Because you go, yeah, I know people who believe in God, but boy, they aren't as good as I am. And then people who try to be good, religion leaves in its wake, like a slug leaving this slimy trail behind it, of all of these people who are like, dang, I tried so hard, and it's just not working for me. I have things that habits I'm trying to quit, and I can't quit. So, oh man, all these other people, they all look really righteous. I bet I'm the only one in church that struggles with this challenge. Oh, what a loser I am. That's what religion does.
You're listening to The Balanced Word. In addition to being our teacher on the program, Dave Rolfe is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. We're going through the Bible right now in a series called Bible Stories. We have these messages archived for you at thebalancedword.com or call and request today's message on CD at 949-362-7475. And as a special appreciation gift for your donation of $10 or more, The Balanced Word is pleased to send you all of these messages in this Bible Story series on a USB thumb drive. You'll hear some of the Bible's greatest stories from Genesis through Revelation. To make a secure donation, go to thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Bible Story series as you give. Again, we're at thebalancedword.com. Hey, we have new service times here at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are now at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, ccpacifichills.org. We hope to see you sometime soon. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Here with one final thought, Pastor Dave once again.
What Jesus was saying here is, these people, when I tell them that they are coming short of what they could have, They admit it. They know that they are sinners. They know that they could do better. They understand that life hasn't gone so well for them. They're not hiding. They're not pretending like you Pharisees. And that's incredibly important, because as soon as you think you're doing pretty good, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest you fall.
We'll come back to Matthew chapter 9 and learn more about our merciful and gracious God and how to relate to him. That's next time on The Balanced Word with Dave Raw. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play.